Series on the chronological study of the life of Jesus. We've got some very interesting things in our ahead of us today in our discussion. If you need a copy of the lesson, there are some in the foyer. If you're in our parking lot and need a copy, just get me a text. And I finally figured out how to kill the sound on this thing. But you have to be a physicist to be able to get in there and do it. But come on. It's got a little, there it is, I got it. It's got a little button that hides down inside. You got to flick that over. So if you need a lesson, just send me a text message. If you're at home and need lessons, let us know. James has them. We've saved them electronically in PDF format, and we can email them to you easily. So please let us know if you need a lesson. We've been having a discussion concerning the man who had been blind from birth, and Jesus had healed him. And if you recall, it created quite a stir for a couple of reasons. What was the primary reason that the Pharisees were up in arms over Jesus healing this man? Did it on the Sabbath day. And so really, they weren't necessarily complaining about him doing it on the Sabbath. That was their excuse. They didn't want people acknowledging or thinking that Jesus was the Messiah. So they started to raise that question. Thank you. Appreciate that. That's why. Oh, okay. Mike's here. Mike, are you here? Mike says he's here. Are you all here? Yeah. You doing better? Good. So that was the conflict. Now, the man gets healed. He goes and he comes back. The Pharisees began to interrogate him. Are you really that guy that was blind? And it was just really nonsense. They were looking for any excuse that they could find to deny the fact that Jesus had healed this man. We've been in this discussion. We were in the discussion on question 7 last week. That begins in about verse 30. We're going to take another look in John chapter 9. We want to look again at verses 30 through 32. But it is time to start our class. We want to open with a prayer. And John, since you're back with us, could you lead us in a word of prayer? Thank you. Amen. Thank you. So, if somebody could please read verses 30 through 32 of John chapter 9 for us. Okay. This is the man's response to the interrogation of the Pharisees. Do you pick up the sarcasm in that statement? Oh, what's the really amazing thing here is you all don't know who this guy is. Seriously? Of course they did. People know who God is. Somebody who is using common sense and logic cannot look at the universe, the world, and come to the conclusion that it was an accident. They can't look at the human body and come to the conclusion that it was an accident. Here's their reasoning. You give anything enough time and anything is possible. When I was a kid, it was if you threw 100 monkeys into a room with typewriters, that eventually they would type out the Encyclopedia Britannica. That was the argument. Welcome wherever you would like. We are in John chapter 9. Eric, would you grab a lesson 14 for us, please? That was the argument. So the assumption is with enough time, anything is possible. That's not accurate. I don't care how much time you give. Life can never come from death. Not life as we understand it. We're down about question 7 on that lesson. Life cannot come from death. It just cannot. That's why scientists today that clone, they can't create a living thing, sheep, goat, whatever. They can create the body. They have that ability. But to make it live, they have to first find a fertilized egg, because life only comes from where? From God. Absolutely. Life comes from God, and man can't create life. So none of us would be here if it was up to an accident of some primordial slime thing crawling out of a whatever. Where did that get its life? And that can't be answered. So this man then comes back at the Pharisees and says, the amazing thing is you don't get it. I don't understand how you can't get it. How do you not know where he's from? And yet, he opened my eyes. So what's the assumption that is demanded? Because Jesus opened the man's eyes. What's the assumption that the man is demanding? That people should have been able to make. He came because only God can do that. So there's the man's amazement. There's his question back to these Pharisees. We know that God doesn't hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing, does his will, he hears him. Who's the man referring to? Jesus. The man, he says, God heard Jesus. Healed my eyes. Since the beginning of time, it's never been heard that anyone was able to heal or to open the eyes of someone born blind. There's the setup, okay? And if you understand what I mean, if you're ever watching a movie and you watch 25, 30 minutes of the movie, just in the setup, well, you know, he's going to do this and he's going to do this, and there's your protagonist and your antagonist, and then all of a sudden they get to the conclusion, and boom. And there might be 3 or 4 of those during a movie. Well, this is a setup for the discussion that we're going to be having today. So when Jesus heard, this is now beginning in verse 35. Why don't we have verses 35 through 39? Oh, go ahead, Cecil, I'm sorry. Absolutely.
That attitude is there, and he's bold, I guess, is the word I'm looking for. He's bold in the face of those that were about to throw him out of the synagogue.
Yeah, and you just reminded me, I don't want to skip over verse 34. This is the Pharisees' response to this man's teaching them. And that's what's happening in verses 30 through 32. This man is calling the Pharisees on the carpet. And he is teaching them a powerful lesson. Notice how they respond to verse 34. They answered and said to him, "You were born entirely in sin." Really? John? I think you're right. Yeah, absolutely. And that comes out in verse 34. They tell this man, "You were born entirely in sin." Really? What sin was the man born in? Obviously, yeah. What sin did they think he was born in? His father's sin, Charles? Yeah, and he was born blind, so that means he would have had to have sinned in the womb. But there's your connection. It's now come full circle. And the Pharisees obviously are mistaken. Do we see this kind of teaching going on today? Yes. There are people today who will teach you that you were born guilty of Adam's sin. Yeah, got to be baptized as an infant just to take, well, so then you have to be baptized later to take care of your own sin, right? Exactly. Well, yeah. Go ahead, Charles. Yeah. But that's not so. Yeah, and it's not a consequence, let me rephrase it, it's not a spiritual consequence. It's a physical consequence. And we're up to the 10th generation is going to experience the physical consequence for whatever their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa or grandma did. But if they were faithful and obedient to God, spiritually, they set their own consequence. Okay? And we need to understand that. Two different worlds, physical, spiritual. There might be physical consequences that affect multiple generations after. But spiritual consequence, each one of us is responsible for ourselves. Okay? So that's this discussion. And the Pharisees are desperately trying to bring Jesus down to show the people that Jesus is not from God, that he is not the Messiah, because they understood that if he were, their basis of authority would no longer be. They didn't want that, okay? You're born entirely in sin, and now you're going to teach us? Who do you think you are? Parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, listen to your children. You will be surprised at what you can learn from the passion and the innocence of your child. I know of a situation where a mother and father had started to take their child to church, Bible class, when the child was about 4. And then mom and dad kind of decided that they were going to sleep in and maybe not get up and go. The second week that happened, the child got up. He's now 5. Got up, got ready for church, put on his good clothes, and went in and woke up mom and dad and said, "If you're not going to go to church, can you call somebody to come get me?" Mom and dad got up and took the the child to church and became, mom and dad became faithful Christians. Listen to your children. In their innocence and their passion, they can teach you. Anyone can teach if their heart is seeking after God. That could be your neighbor who comes to you and says, you know, are you and your wife okay? We heard fighting last night. Listen to the teaching. They don't have to be a member of the church to correct you. If you're doing wrong, you're doing wrong. Right? The Pharisees were totally, because of their agenda and their opinion, they were wrong. And they said, how can you that's been born blind and in sin teach us anything? Who do you think you are? Interesting conversation there, isn't it? Now let's pick up in verse 35. If somebody could please read 35 down through 39. Okay. The plot gets thicker. The discussion gets a little deeper. So Jesus finds the man because he's heard that the Pharisees have put him out. By the way, these verses address question number 8 on your lesson sheet. Okay, John chapter 8, 35 to 39 addresses question number 8. Jesus finds the blind man. Pardon me. He finds the man that had been healed from blindness. He's no longer blind. What question did he say? Ask him. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And this is where our discussion was last week, if you recall. Different names that Jesus or that were used to describe Jesus that Jesus used to describe himself. What do you think that this description, Son of Man, has reference to? His humanity, the fact that he was born human of a virgin, Mary. But the Jews understood, this man understood, that phraseology also referred to the Messiah. Okay? So when Jesus asked him, do you believe in the Son of Man? He's asking this man if he truly believes that God's going to keep his promise to send the Savior, the Messiah. How did the man respond? Yeah. He says, I want to believe. I don't know who he is. Was that a hand, Charles? What did he testify? And who was the man from?
Well, he didn't mention his name, Jesus. But he didn't apparently yet know that he was the Son of Man.
Yeah.
He knew that he was from God. That's the way he testified and said to the Pharisees.
That's the key.
Nobody can heal a man blind unless he's from God.
There's the key. He didn't know that yet.
He was still looking at him.
Yeah. But he did know that he was from God. And that's what he taught the Pharisees. Nona? That's because we have hindsight. Yeah. Aaron found a passage. Where was it, Aaron, last week that talked about the humanity of Christ? You read it. Yeah.
That was in
Okay. But they understood the phraseology had reference to. They got it. Yeah. Yeah. Cecil. When you sit down with somebody to begin a Bible class, what's the first question you ask? What's the first question you should ask? Do you believe in God? If they don't believe in God, that defines for you where you've got to start. You can't just open up the Bible and teach somebody that doesn't believe in God. Why? Because this is God's word. If they don't believe in God, this is nothing more than fiction. Okay? Do you believe in God? What's the second question? Do you believe in Jesus? That he is the Son of God? And what's the third question? Eric? Sure.
That's how Floyd talks.
Yeah.
But yet, all of these things are very, very elementary, very principled.
That's the key. Yeah. John? Yeah, they still hadn't picked up on the revelation that Christ is trying to give them. So Jesus asks this man, oh, go ahead, Nona. And that is speaking to judgment. When I stand before God in judgment, the day I die, man dies, then comes judgment, I cannot use the excuse, I didn't know who you were. There is no excuse. Our very nature around us teaches us, tells us that there is God. Okay? Nona's absolutely right. There's no excuse. So Jesus asks this man, do you believe in the Son of Man? And his answer is, well, yeah. Who is he? I want to believe in him. The Jews, this man included, did not yet, I'm not going to say recognize, because I think many of them were beginning to recognize that Jesus was somebody very special, but hadn't yet been revealed that Jesus is the one that they're looking for. Okay? So this man says, yeah, I believe that God is going to send the Messiah, but who is he? I want to believe in him. And Jesus responds to the man's question and says, well, get the pun or get the irony. You're looking at him. Man had never been able to do that before. Jesus healed him and says, the one you're talking to, you have both seen him and he is the one you're talking with. You're looking at him. Cecil, you made a point a little bit ago about this man and his faith in coming to Christ. The man says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped who? Christ. Absolutely. When the eunuch said, "Here's water, what keeps me from being baptized?" What was Philip's answer? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? That question hasn't changed in over 2,000 years. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? If you believe, be baptized. Why are you waiting? What's the point? Eric's been to some of the same sales classes that I have, and some of you may have also. Whenever, Dale Carnegie would teach that whenever anybody tells you no, oh, you want to buy this? No. They're not saying they don't want to buy it. They're saying you haven't given them enough valid reasoning, evidence, to convince them that they want to buy it. Okay? Most of our purchases are somewhat spontaneous. I need a new vest, so I go to the store. Now, I've already convinced myself I need the vest, but which one am I going to buy? I'm going to buy the one that I like, the one that catches my eye. I'm walking through the store, and I see good toffee-covered peanuts. I buy those, not because I need them, because I surely don't, but I buy them. Do you believe in Christ, that he is the Son of God? If you do, why have you yet to come to Christ? That's the question that gets asked throughout the New Testament. Acts 22, what is it that Saul, is told? Why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? A golden invitation? You want God to reach down and touch you to convince you that you need to be converted to Christ and to follow after him? Do you need your ailments healed? And I guarantee you, I'm sitting here looking at a whole bunch of us that would really like our ailments healed. But is that what we have to convince us to come to God through Christ? If it is, we're going to be disappointed. Cecil? Yeah, they don't want to change. I'm happy doing what I want to do. If I accept this, it's going to demand that I make changes. And I don't want that. God says, don't forsake the assembling of the saints. Well, I don't want to go. I've got things that I want to stay home and driving to services. Do you see people that are... Which I had to stop and turn around because I was worried. As we were coming down Gettysburg, there was a black truck and there were feet sticking out from underneath it. And I drove by and I looked at Karen. I said, "Did you see that body underneath the truck?" And she said, "No." I made a U-turn and went back, made another U-turn because the body was now gone from under the truck. But there was a wrench and there was a little something or other. Aaron could probably tell you what it is. And I'm thinking, well, maybe somebody had their catalytic converter stolen. That's becoming quite the thing, is people stealing catalytic converters right out of your vehicle as it sits in the driveway. And about that time, somebody came walking out, and I recognized the feet, to be very honest, because they were in white socks and white shoes. So I rolled the window down and said, "Hey, is everything okay?" And the guy's looking at me. He says, "Well, yeah." I said, I drove by and I saw your feet sticking out from under the truck, and I thought maybe, he said, "Oh, no, I'm working on the truck." Okay. You just don't know. But he's working on his truck. We saw another guy digging in his flower bed. Beautiful flower bed, pretty flowers. But they're not going to services anywhere. God says, don't forsake the assembly. Well, if I convert, if I start trying to do what God wants me to do, I can't work on my truck. I can't plant flowers. I can't go play. You see the problem? So people don't want to come to God. I enjoy the language that I use. I don't want to change it. I enjoy the jokes that I tell, and I know a billion of them. But I can't tell them anymore. Not if I come to God. I enjoy drinking and getting drunk. I'm going to stay home for the Super Bowl or whatever other event might be on. See the problem? Oh, I'll show up on Christmas morning. And you know, if they have the little pageant thing that they do on Christmas and bring in the camels and the donkeys and the cows and the horses and the hay bales, and they all, I'll do that. And by the way, I'll also make sure that I'm there for the Passion Week. You know, I want to see the Passion play that they put on. So I'll go to services on Christmas and Easter, but I'll ignore every other time. There's the problem. Yes. Exactly. That's a great point. People that are doing these things have made themselves a god unto themselves. I'm going to make the decisions of what I am going to do. Eric.
Just a reminder about the Super Bowl, which I think is interesting, that Oren would tell me that some of the mega churches in Dallas would actually show it on their big screens. They would have the Super Bowl on their big screens.
For worship service. I can't see worshiping Tom Brady. I'm sorry. I like him. He's a good quarterback, but no, that ain't happening. That's fascinating. So there's where we get to now. Jesus tells this man in verse 39, and this really sets up the further discussion. Jesus says, "For judgment, I came into this world. Those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Okay, it's official. Gil's confused. Somebody explain that to me. Go ahead, Cecil. Are you confused too?
I could certainly be. It's a matter of the heart, I think, is what he's addressing. And those who do not see, and this is what irony is, and this is the those who are the greatest shall be least, and those who are least shall be greatest. That's irony Jesus uses from time to time to demonstrate the dichotomy or difference between how God sees things and how man sees things. So those who do not see may see means that of course he says, "I am the light, I'm coming to the world." That means you haven't seen what the truth until you look for the truth and you put behind you those things that have blinded you, and therefore you start seeing. But the opposite of it is when he says that those who see may be made blind. And those who see, referring to the Pharisees, they think they know God, and they say, "I know everything and know how to dispense with my spirit," and they truly can't see, and they truly are blind in their thought that they do see.
Yeah. Now, Cecil's got it, but we're going to break the verse down to see if we can explain what Cecil just said. Okay. Christ said, "I came into this world for judgment." What judgment is that? Okay. What defines my eternity? What determines, better question, what determines my eternity? My faithful obedience to God's word. I will be judged by this standard. Did the world have standards before Christ came? Absolutely. We know of the law of Moses and we know of the patriarchal law. Two different standards required two different things of people, but there were people who lived under both laws, both standards. Jesus, question, Could either standard save you? And that's a trick question. Yeah. Neither standard had provision in it for remission of sin. That's why the blood of the cross goes both ways. Were those saved who were faithful and obedient under the old law or under the patriarchal law? Absolutely. But it had nothing to do, how do I say that? The law, neither the Mosaical law nor the patriarchal law, had a provision for salvation. That had to come from Christ. Okay? That's why the blood of Christ flowed backwards and saved the faithful and obedient under those laws. Cecil, is that a hand? Okay. Right.
To judge each and every one of you to condemnation at this moment, but I am giving you the opportunity for salvation so that when you face that final judgment, you may.
Yeah. So this judgment here is referencing the standard that Jesus came and established, that standard which then we live by, which determines our eternity. Okay? Now, in our, I have another class that I attend on Zoom on Saturday evenings at 5 from somebody out of West Virginia, South Carolina, somewhere back there, okay? And we were talking about what it means to be in a righteous relationship with God. Picture a glass. And in that glass you put, if you're like me, and you're going to make sweet tea, only you're not heating the tea up, you put about yay much sugar in the bottom of the glass. Okay? Then you pour your tea in. And you drink the tea. Trick question. Is it sweet? The answer is no. Not unless you stir it up. Okay? And if the tea is cold, you have to keep it stirred up because the sugar doesn't melt real quick. It sits at the bottom. Right? That's righteousness. We put our deeds, pardon me, God has put Christ and the sacrifice of Christ and the revelation of his word in the bottom of the glass. Now, we pour our deeds in on top of that. Us. Are we saved? The answer is no. We're Matthew 7. Didn't we do many wondrous things in your name? Depart from me, I never knew you. Not until we start stirring it up and we mix God, Christ, and the Word into us so that that's how we live our life. Then we can be in a righteous relationship with God. Okay, we had Charles and then John. Abide in is how 1 John says it. John? That's the point. So Jesus says, now we're coming back to the explanation of Cecil, this judgment. Christ came to bring the word. That word judges the world and all the deeds that are in it. Okay? Then Christ says, I brought that word that the person who did not see or who does not see could see. Who can see Christ then and today? The ones who believe. That's who sees Christ. But the one who thinks he sees Christ, and in their case, the Pharisees, who thought they saw God and knew God, they can't see anything. What's blinded them? Their own hypocrisy, agendas, opinions. all of that, which is, if I got it right, see, so I think that's what you were saying. Yeah, okay? So verse 39 is really rather straightforward. Christ says, I came to bring that which is going to judge the world, the standard. Live by it. So that people who accept me will see that standard. But people who think they know better, that are gods unto themselves, won't see it and won't follow after it. Okay, the stage is now set. Could somebody please read verses 40 and 41? Okay, that can be very difficult without the foundation that we've just established. The Pharisees said, wait a minute. You saying we're blind too? Go back up to verse 34, where they told this former blind man, you were born blind and in sin, and you're going to teach us? Verse 40 and verse 34 go hand in hand. It's speaking to the attitude, the heart of these Pharisees. And their hearts were hardened. And their attitude was such that, I have nothing to be taught. I already know God. Okay? So they're saying, are we blind too? Because they didn't have a clue what Jesus was trying to tell them. They were clueless. So Jesus then says to them in verse 41, well, if you were blind, he's not talking about their physical ability to see. He's talking about what he just said in verse 39. If you weren't so enveloped in your own, what you perceive to be knowledge, your own opinion, your own attitude, your own abortion and perversion of God's word, the old law, if you were blind and willing to see, then you could see. Verse 39, you would see the judgment, the standard that God's expecting. Go ahead, Cecil. Yeah, and they had bad eyes. Okay? So the point that Jesus is making to them is, you got to get rid of everything you think you see. In effect, you got to become spiritually blind so that you can then begin to be spiritually healed of your blindness. And how can we be spiritually healed of being spiritually blind? Accept God, accept Christ, accept the Word. The question Jesus asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe in the Messiah? Do you believe in the Savior? If you say no, then you will never accept God's Word. But since you say we see, that's these Pharisees who say, I already know. I have a great frustration in talking to somebody about the Scriptures. And this happens more often with those who have been around a while in terms of Scriptures and studying. And you bring up a point or you go to a passage and they say, oh, I already know what that says. Well, no. You think you already know. You've already made your decision. That means you're not open-minded to learn and to grow. Time is up there. We actually got three questions answered. So we'll pick, yay, we'll pick up on question 10 then next week. Thank you. Thank you all for coming.